فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله اللهم زدنا علما وفقا في الدين وعملا متقبلا. Respected brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Ahlan wa sahlan and welcome to tonight's class, which will be on the fiqh of salah, and we're continuing in the commentary of the book Bulugh al-Maram min Adillat al-Ahkam, and we're in the chapter of the fiqh of the salah, or the description of the prayer of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And last time we covered the topic of the sajdat as-sahw, or the prostration of forgetfulness. And we read the hadith of Dhul Yadayn, the man with two long arms. And just as a quick review, inshaAllah ta'ala, let us talk about that hadith. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he prayed a salah, and in one narration it was Salatul Asr. And he said salam after two rak'ahs. And then he stood up, and he was standing by a wooden post in the masjid, and some people began talking, and Abu Bakr and Umar were there, but they felt shy to tell the Prophet ﷺ, why has there only been two rak'ahs for Asr? So Dhul Yadayn came and he asked the Messenger ﷺ, has the prayer been shortened or did you forget? So the Prophet ﷺ, he said, I neither forgot nor has the prayer been shortened. And then he repeated again, has the prayer been shortened, or rather you must have forgotten? The Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam turned to the jama'ah and he said, is it true what Dhul Yadayn has said? And they said, bala, yes, it's true. And then he turned around and he prayed Allahu Akbar, prayed two more rak'ahs. Then he said salam, two salams. Then he did takbir and he did sajda, came up, did a second sajda, came up, and then he did the salam again. Is that correct, Shaykh Sajid? He reminded me last time. So in this hadith of Dhul Yadayn, we see that the ruling of when the imam, he says salam early, when he says it after two rak'ahs, the jama'ah reminded him, Dhul Yadayn reminded him, and the Prophet ﷺ, he completed the prayer, and he did the sajdatain after saying tasneem. And the issue came up last time about the Hanafi school. And in their school, they state that the taslim comes first and then the sajdat as-sahw. This is the ruling in the Hanafi school. And some brothers had mentioned that there's one taslim in the Hanafi school. But actually, after researching it, what I found is that in the Hanafi school, you have the view of Abu Yusuf and Abu Hanifa, and you have the views of Muhammad al-Shaybani. Muhammad al-Shaybani, he said that you make one tasleem and then you do the sajdat of sahw, the two sajdas, and then you finish your prayer. But the other two imams, Abu Yusuf and Abu Hanifa, they said you do both tasleems and then you finish, you do your two sajdas, and then you say two tasleems again. And actually the current day Hanafi scholars such as Abdul Hayy al-Laqnawi, who's from Pakistan, he has said that it's better to do two tasleems. This is what is found in the Sunnah. And the reason to do one tasleem would be only for the imam, because if somebody were to join the prayer late and the imam, he does one tasleem and then the second, that late person might stand up and miss the sajda as-sahw with the imam. So some of the ahnaf, they felt that the imam should only do one tasleem and then do the sajda right away. That way anybody who came late, he will perform the sajda with the imam. And this is one of the views and ijtihad in the Hanafi school. In fact, in the Ahnaf, something very interesting, they said that in the Eid prayer, or in the prayers of large gatherings where people don't know much fiqh, they said the imam can skip the sajda as-sahw altogether. Perhaps some people come in the Eid prayer, they never learned about sajda as-sahw, and so if he prays the Eid prayer and he made a sahu and he wants to do sajda, instead of saying taslim, he says Allahu Akbar, it might create confusion amongst the people. So the ahnaf, they say he can even leave out the sajda sahu so that the people do not become confused. So this is within the Hanafi school, inshallah ta'ala. But according to the Shafi'i school, we talked about previously that the taslim comes after the sajda sahu. You do the two sajdas. Everybody know what sajda sahu is here? Is it clear what the purpose of sajda sahu is? If the imam adds or takes away something, or anybody in his prayer, he adds something or he takes something away. Either he added an extra rak'ah or he said salam too early. Either he stood up, perhaps he stood up without sitting for the first tashahud, that means he left something out, or he prayed an extra rak'ah by accident. This is when sajda sahu is used, inshaAllah. Okay, so that was what we covered last time, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. And I don't want to go into too much detail because it is a very complex subject, inshallah ta'ala. But let us go, inshallah, to the next hadith in the chapter, inshallah. The next hadith is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it's narrated by Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prayed 5 rak'ahs one time. When it was time to sit for the 4th rak'ah, the Prophet stood up and he prayed a 5th rak'ah. And so the Sahaba, they followed the Prophet ﷺ, not knowing if the prayer had been increased or not. So they prayed with him. And when he said salam, they said, "Oh Rasulullah, has something new come in the prayer?" He said, "And what is that?" And so then he went back. He said that he did the sajda sahu, and he said taslim after that. So in this hadith here, we have a few lessons or a few important things here, inshallah. One is that we talked about last time how the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, did he forget or not? Did he forget? And in one narration he says, "I forget like you, I am like you, I forget." So the question comes up, if the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam were to forget, wouldn't this make doubt upon the Risalah? Maybe he forgot in some matter of teaching us the religion. So this question comes up. And we spoke about last time that the scholars, there's complete ijma', complete agreement for the sajjad. Could you have the kids quiet down, inshallah? Jazakallah khair. There's complete agreement amongst the scholars that the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam does not make forgetfulness in matters of the religion. But if he did forget something in a matter of religion, it was for a teaching lesson, and that he would be reminded right away. And so that people will learn from that, that what took place, they'll learn a lesson from it, in order that he be an example for future generations. If the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam never made a mistake in prayer, how would the future generations know what to do when they make a mistake in prayer? So he was made to forget, and this is the narration by Imam Malik. He said, "Innama ana la ansi lakin unassi li asun." I do not forget, but I am made to leave, forget some things, so that I can leave a sunnah behind. So the Prophet ﷺ, in religious matters, there's complete agreement that he doesn't forget anything in the tabligh, in the da'wah. But if he were to forget something, it was caused by Allah in order to teach a lesson, and he would immediately be reminded of it, so that the people will learn the lesson from it. It wouldn't be left like that. He wouldn't pray 5 rak'ahs and then everybody left and went home. And now there would be confusion, and there would be a hadith that he prayed 5 rak'ahs and he didn't remember it. Right away he's reminded in order to teach a lesson for the Sahaba. So this is why we have these texts, inshaAllah ta'ala. And the Prophet ﷺ, in many occasions, he taught, or he was made to do things as a sunnah for the ummah. And an example we have is the marriage to Zainab binti Jahsh. When the Prophet ﷺ, he was commanded to marry Zainab after Zayd had divorced her. Everybody heard of Zayd ibn Harith? Zayd ibn Harith was a young boy who was captured into slavery, and he served the Prophet ﷺ for many years. Before, this was in the time of when he was married to Khadijah before Islam. And then Zayd, his father came looking for him. Zayd was made a slave, but Zayd's father came looking for him, and he was a slave with the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So his father asked Zayd, "Do you want your freedom? I will give the." And he told Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "I will give you anything you want. Let him go." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "No, I don't want anything. Just ask him if he wants to go with you, then he's free to go." So his father came to Zayd and he said, "Zayd, you're free. Come, let's go." And Zayd said, "No, I want to stay with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I've been with him so many years. He never yelled at me. He didn't curse me. He didn't tell me do this or don't do that. He was very kind to me." And so he said, "I prefer to stay with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam." At that time, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam took Zayd with him and he carried him around the Kaaba and he said, "This is Zayd. Zayd is from me and I am from Zayd. He is Zayd ibn Muhammad." He kind of adopted him. It was before Islam. When Islam came, Islam, does it allow adoption? Is it allowed in Islam?
Yes.
It's allowed?
It's allowed before the ayah came.
Adoption, when the child takes the name of the foster parent, this is not allowed in Islam. Because Allah says, "Udu'uhum li'aba'ihim," call them by their father's name. So the adoption that Zayd was taken by the Prophet ﷺ was cancelled out. But he was still considered like the adopted son of the Prophet ﷺ. Now when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to abrogate, or he wanted to teach people a lesson about getting married to the ex-wife of your adopted son. This is in the time of Jahiliyyah, they considered this something very bad, that it's not allowed. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to use the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to show an example that yes, if you're adopted, or you know, your son that was adopted, he marries somebody and divorces her, you can marry her. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he revealed the verse, when Zayd finishes with Zaynab, when he divorces her completely, she has her waiting period, then we have married her too. We have married Zaynab to you. Now some people, especially people with corrupt hearts and corrupt minds, they say that the Prophet ﷺ, he saw Zaynab and she was so beautiful and then he wanted to marry her. And so he convinced Zayd, or he somehow, you know, was desiring her because of her beauty. And here the scholars, they say that no, this is not the true reason. This is not the reason why the Prophet ﷺ married her. If he wanted to marry her for her beauty, she was his cousin, would he wait till after he's the one who married her to Zayd? Would he have, if he really wanted to marry Zaynab, would he have let somebody else marry her and then divorce her and then get married to her? Would that make any sense? He would have married her when she's a virgin. So it was not for that purpose. But actually it was for the purpose of teaching people that there's nothing wrong with marrying the ex-wife of the adopted son. Not the real son. The real son, his wife is a mahram to the father-in-law. Never can get married. But the adopted son is nothing wrong. And now there's a verse in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, "You were hiding in yourself. You didn't want the people to know it." Right? This is the verse. There's a verse where regarding the marriage to Zaynab, and you hide within yourself and you're afraid that people would, you're afraid of people, but you should fear Allah. This is a statement to the Prophet ﷺ. Again, some people, they say that this ayah means the Prophet ﷺ was hiding his desire for Zaynab. And he feared the people, but he should fear Allah. But actually, what the scholars say is that he feared the traditions that people had. And when they heard that he was going to marry the ex-wife of his adopted son, they would say, "What is this? This is not appropriate." And so he feared that the people would think ill of him. And that's what he was hiding in himself. He wasn't hiding the desire for Zaynab, but he was hiding. This is the majority of the Mufassirin. They say he was hiding what? He was hiding the fear of the people. Not that he was going to get married to Zaynab, but because of her beauty. He was hiding the fact that they might look down upon this marriage. Say, how can he marry the ex-wife of his former slave, his adopted son. Is that clear, that ruling there? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala caused this sunnah to be taught through the example of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is perhaps the wisdom behind it. So again, the Prophet sometimes he prayed two rak'ahs, he prayed a fifth rak'ah, he stood up after two rak'ahs, he didn't say the tashahud. These were to set an example for the people, inshaAllah ta'ala. So we can learn how to do what? Learn how to do what? If we pray a fifth rak'ah by accident, or if we pray to, we say tasneem early and we forgot to add a rak'ah, what do we have to do to make up for it? Sajda sahu. This is how we learn from the example of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Okay, so this is about this is one lesson we learn from this hadith about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when he prayed a fifth rak'ah, that was to set an example, and that he only forgot he would be reminded right away. This is a very important point, that if the issue comes up, isn't the Prophet ma'soom? He doesn't make mistakes. How could he pray five rak'ahs? How can he, how can he say tasleem after two rak'ahs? So yes, he is ma'soom. If he does a mistake like this, he's taught right away, or he's reminded right away, so that the people can learn. But the tabligh, the rasala, is perfect. There's no corruption. This is a complete ijma', that it's impossible in the haqq of the Prophet to not convey the message correctly. It's impossible. He's ma'soom in his risala, in the tabligh of the risala. And they also say that it is not permissible even for him to delay clarifying a matter beyond the time of need. Because that's the haqq of... if you don't convey the message, then you have not... Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if you do not convey the message, you have not done your duty. You have not fulfilled your duty. فَمَا بَلَّغْتَ رِسَالَتَكَ. So if any matter is unclear, he has to clarify for the people. So for example, if somebody comes to the Prophet ﷺ and he prayed wrongly in front of the Prophet ﷺ. Maybe you heard of the hadith of the man, he prayed so fast and he didn't even stop in his sujood or his ruku', and he got up right away, and then he came to talk to the Prophet ﷺ. Did the Prophet ﷺ talk to him? Say, what is your question? What did he tell him first? Does anybody remember the hadith? Go back and pray because you didn't pray. Because here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he's seeing something done wrong. And it's the duty upon the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam to clarify the risala for the people, so that he cannot delay the clarification beyond the time of necessity. Everything he sees, everything he approves of, everything that happens around him becomes sunnah, becomes part of the sunnah. Even if somebody came, there's a famous hadith of Khalid ibn Walid, they were eating an iguana, a big lizard, they were roasting it, and they brought it to the Prophet ﷺ. So the Messenger ﷺ put his hand out. So the scholars derive from that he wanted to, that the basis of things is hil, it's halal. But then they told him, this is an iguana, he took his hand away. So then the Sahaba right away interpreted that, is it haram, Ya Rasulullah? The Prophet ﷺ, he's stopping something, is it haram? He said, no, it's not haram, but it's not from my people. So then the Sahaba took it and they ate it. The Khalid ibn Walid, he ate it. The fact that he ate the iguana on the table of the Prophet ﷺ makes it what? It makes it sunnah, it makes it allowed, it's permissible. We might not like it. You might not like to eat iguana. Different people have different tastes. But the fact that he acknowledged it becomes sunnah. Okay, so getting back to the subject, inshallah, about the sajda tasahu, inshallah, and it won't take too much of your time, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. The next part, or the next lesson here, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, إِذَا شَكَّ أَحَدُكُمْ فِي صَلَاتِهِ فَلْيَتَحَرَّ الصَّوَابِ. If somebody has a doubt in his prayer, then let him do the taharri. Let him try to find what is right. So here in this basically portion of a hadith, that if a person, they doubt in their prayer, did I pray three? Did I pray four? What should he do? Say you're praying Isha at home, or you're praying by yourself, and you're in the third, you prayed, and now you don't remember, did I pray 4 rak'ahs or did I pray 3 rak'ahs? So you don't know, should I get up and pray one more or should I sit and say the last tashahhud? So what does one do in this situation? Here in this, yes? In this hadith, yataharr, if you have a doubt in your prayer, then let him strive to figure out what is right. Taharri means that you use every clue available to you to try to figure it out. You use every clue. You think in your mind, did I sit? What did I recite in my prayer? Did I pray? You know, and you think, you try to use every clue in your mind to try to get to the right answer. So you have to, and so you think, and you prayed 3 rak'ahs, did I pray 4? Did I pray 3? Do I remember getting up right away or did I sit? So you use this, you try to go through your mind and seek the clues. Even we talked about last time, especially for the imam, he can kind of look behind and get an indication from the people. Are they getting up for the 4th rak'ah or are they staying sitting? If they get up, then he gets up with them. That's the clue, that's the taharri. If they stay sitting, then he stays sitting down. Okay, so now this hadith here, the Prophet ﷺ, they talk about the Prophet ﷺ, he said taharri, try to figure out what is right. Most of the ulama, they say this applies to the imam, the taharri, that he should try to take clues. But if you're at home, you're praying by yourself, the next hadith applies, which is the Prophet ﷺ says, if one of you have the shak, one of you have the doubt in your prayer, then let him build on the yaqeen. Let him build on the yaqeen. And then do 2 sajdas, and that will make his prayer even. If he had done an odd number, or if he had only done 3, then it will be a attack on the shaitan. It'll be something hard on the shaitan. So here the ulama, they say that if you're praying by yourself and you doubt, did I do 3 or I did 4, what should you do? You should build on what is certain. Right? You did 3 rak'ahs, you know you did 3, but the 4th one you have shak. You don't know if I did 4 or not. So instead of finishing your prayer and being doubtful in your mind, did I do the 4th or not, you build on the yaqeen. I definitely did 3. We add 1 more rak'ah, and before we, then at the end, we do 2 sajdat as-sahw. And the Prophet ﷺ said, that would be, if you had really prayed 4, that one would be a 5th, but Allah will make it even for you. It won't be like an odd number, it'll be even, it's okay. Or if you only did 3, that 4th one would punish the shaitan. Shaitan wanted to make you miss a rak'ah. Now you brought an extra rak'ah, it will push the shaitan away. Is that clear? Huh?
Some other things like, you know, doubt cannot be expressed as certainty. I don't have that.
That's right.
So if I have doubt, I don't care about that.
That's right. You know you did 3, you're doubting about the 4th, so you bring the 4th, another one, to make yaqeen that you've done 4. If you study the fiqh of Hajj, they talk about this too. If you did tawaf, and you don't know, did I do 7, did I do 6? And they say you do 1 more so that you'll be certain for it, inshallah. It applies in different places as well. But for the imam, it's a little bit different because he's leading the jama'ah, inshallah ta'ala. Okay, let's go to the last part of tonight's lesson, which is also very interesting, which is if the imam stood up for, at the end of the prayer, he stood up for a 5th rak'ah. Do the people behind stand up with him? Or should they tell him, should they say subhanallah and stay sitting? Of course the people, they should remind the imam. If they know that he made a mistake, they say subhanallah, then the imam, he sits down and he says salam. Or he might think he still needs to pray 1 more, he does the 5th rak'ah, but they stay sitting. And then in the end he comes and he says salam. Right? Now the people are praying behind him. He's going to do a sajdat as-sahw, right? When he does sajdat as-sahw, the people behind him, they didn't forget. They knew that it was supposed to, he was doing an extra rak'ah. Do they do sajdat as-sahw with him?
So, yeah. We have to follow the imam.
You always follow the imam. Even if the imam, he did the sahu and you didn't, we still follow the imam, not because we did sahu, but mutaba'an, that we should follow our imam. It's always recommended to follow the imam. The opposite case is also true. If the imam, he sat down in the fourth rakah, and I was praying behind him, somebody was praying behind him, he stood up, he thought there's one more rakah, and he said, oh, wait a minute, I forgot, then he sits down. Right? He made a mistake, he forgot, he did a fifth rakah. The imam didn't make the mistake. In the end, does the imam do sajda sahu? No, he didn't forget. The person behind, does he do sajda sahu? He doesn't do sajda sahu. Why? They say the imam carries the mistakes of the ma'mum. Somebody behind, he does a mistake. He forgot to say the tashahud. He was sitting or he forgot. He stood up and then he went back down. He said, recited out loud when he was supposed to recite quietly. Let's say that he recited out loud, yes, in a prayer when it's supposed to be quiet, like the third rakah or fourth rakah, he started reciting out loud.
Is it a mistake or is it incorrect? Like, you know, when
it's quiet? Yes. Actually, most of the ulama say you do sajda sahu if you say it out loud when you're supposed to be quiet. But the problem here is he's behind an imam. The imam didn't make the mistake, so he doesn't do sajda sahu. Does the ma'mum do sajda sahu and go be different than the imam? The imam carries the mistake of the ma'mum, inshallah. That's one of the lessons that we learn. Inshallah, we always follow the imam, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. Okay, and I think this should bring us to the end of this chapter on the sajda sahu, inshallah ta'ala. Oh, there's one more point. What if somebody does more than one mistake? Does he do more than one sajda of the sajdas in the end? Does he do, like, if he did two mistakes and you're supposed to do two sajdas, so does he multiply it and say, now I'm going to do four? Two sajdas for each mistake? The two sajda sahus count for as many mistakes as you do. So say that you're praying by yourself and you stood up after the two rakahs. You didn't sit for tashahud. So there's one mistake. And then you started reciting the Fatiha and you recited the whole Fatiha out loud the whole time. Two mistakes. Or you can even add more. In the end, you did the third rakah and you stood up. You say you're praying Maghrib and you stood up for a fourth rakah. Three mistakes. Now you come down, you finish your prayer, you do the sajda sahu, how many times? Two, four, or six? Multiple choice. Two is sufficient. Two is sufficient. And the analogy they give is that sometimes one sabab, if you repeat the sabab, it doesn't mean that the cause, it doesn't mean that you repeat the effect. And an example is wudu. Say you broke your wudu. Somebody that he made wudu, then he went and he used the restroom. So he broke it one time with one thing. And then he did another thing that breaks the wudu. Say that he broke the wind, for example. Or he ate some camel meat. Some ulama say camel breaks the wudu. So does he have to do wudu three times? One time it compensates and it makes up. One time will count to repeat the wudu. The wudu counts once, even no matter how many times we broke our wudu. So they give this analogy for the sajda sahu. No matter how many sahus one makes, that one sajda sahu is sufficient, inshaAllah ta'ala. Just a quick summary for everybody, inshaAllah. The sajda sahu is, there's basically five texts, five hadith that cause the sajda sahu and that we find in the sunnah. Number one, the Prophet ﷺ, he stood up after two rakahs. Right? He stood up after two rakahs. He didn't sit down. Do you remember that hadith? The second one, the Prophet ﷺ, he prayed only two rakahs for asr. And he said salam. So this is another cause of sajda sahu. Number three, the Prophet ﷺ added a fifth rakah. Adding a fifth rakah by accident, more than the number, that's a cause. Number four is what the tahari. Tahari is when a person, he doesn't remember if he prayed three or four and he's the imam, so he tries to look behind who's, or he tries to figure it out, and then he says, okay, I'm going to stay sitting or I'm going to stand up. In that case, he has to do the sajda sahu. And number five is when you build on yaqeen. So you did three, you're praying by yourself now. You did three rak'ahs, and you don't know if you did four or not. So you add one more extra one, and then you say salam in the end. You do the sajda sahu for in that case as well. So these are the five cases found in the sunnah. Are there more things? You have to look into the detailed books of fiqh. We could be here. Some scholars, they made long lists of things, of other things, like reciting out loud, like we mentioned, missing the Fatiha in a Hanafi school. There's other things, but you have to really look into the madahib, inshaAllah ta'ala. And just to quickly, you know, repeat again, the Hanafiya, they say you always do the sajda sahu when? After the salam, right? And most of the Hanafiya say you do two salams. The Shafi'iyya, they say you do the sajda sahu when? Before the salam, always. And then the view of Malik is depending on if you added something or left something out. If you added something like an extra rak'ah, then according to the Malikiyya, if you added something, then what you do is you say the salam first, then you do the sajdas and you come out. And if you left something out, you deleted something, you do the sajdas before. And then you salam out of your prayer, inshaAllah ta'ala. There's another view of Ahmad ibn Hanbal, this is for the advanced students. They say that for each situation, you look at the hadith. So you say the hadith when the Prophet ﷺ, he stood up after two rak'ahs, he did the sajda sahu before the salam. So they say you do that. And the hadith of Dhul Yadayn, when he only prayed two rak'ahs, and then they reminded him, and then he got up and finished the prayer, he did the sajdas after. So they say then you do it after in that case. And they go through each on a case by case basis. One last thing I forgot, which was in the text in the hadith here, that if the imam or the person praying, he talks, he made a mistake, and he say he's walking in the masjid here, somebody prayed three rak'ahs maghrib, but he thought he prayed three, but he only prayed two. And then he's on the way to leave the masjid, and somebody says, I saw you praying, you only prayed two. He says, oh yeah, I only prayed two rak'ahs. Are you sure? He said, yes, I'm sure, you only prayed two. And he had a conversation with the person about his prayer. Now what does he do when the person reminds him? Does he have to start a new maghrib prayer? Or can he build on the maghrib prayer that he had before and do the sajda sahu in the end? Here the ulama, they talk about talking, a person talking, or when he makes a mistake, how much time has to elapse before he has to do a new prayer. They say if it's a short amount of time, they had difference of view. If it's a short amount of time, then they say you can build on what you did before. But if it's been a long amount of time, you have to start a new prayer. But how do you define a short amount of time and a long amount of time? Some ulama said the time that it takes to do one rak'ah, if you remembered before that time, you can continue. Some ulama said the time it takes you to do the whole prayer. You know, it takes how long to do a whole prayer? 7 minutes, 10 minutes? If you remember within 7 minutes or 10 minutes, then you can build on your prayer, inshallah. Some ulama said if you leave the masjid, say you're praying, as long as you're still in the masjid, you can go back and finish your prayer when you remember you made a mistake. But once you go out the door, they say it's too late. You've gone outside of the masjid. And other ulama, they say whatever is known customarily, like, is a small amount of time. You know, whatever people consider a small amount of time, you go by that, inshaAllah ta'ala. So this is basically a summary of the chapter on the sajda sahu. I pray that Allah makes it beneficial for all of you. InshaAllah ta'ala, may Allah reward you. And if you're not all confused, that's good. At least, because this is a very complicated subject. So I hope it's clear for everyone. Any questions, inshaAllah? Yes, brother. Hello.
What if you're almost 100% sure you did 4 rak'ahs, but you have a tiny doubt that you did 6?
Okay. And your imam or your ma'mum? Or you're praying by yourself? You're praying by yourself. Okay, so here the Tahari, the Prophet ﷺ, he said to do the Tahari in the case of shak. But shak here doesn't mean any slightest bit of doubt. Shak is when you have two matters that are roughly the same. Because you have different amounts of confusion or dhan. You have what they call dhan, you have shak. So shak is when you have two sides of the balance and they're roughly the same. Right? So when if you don't know, you're in the middle, in that case you should, and you're praying by yourself, you should always add another one. That's in case of shak. But if you have like, you know, dhan is like something based on very little evidence, you know, and there's different categories of doubt. But the littlest amount of doubt could be just a waswas, so you ignore that. You know, the waswas and things like that, we're not supposed to build on that. And al-yaqeen la yazulu bishak, certainty doesn't be nullified by a little amount of doubt. But when that doubt becomes so much, like halfway, did I do three, did I do four, you're stuck in the middle, in that case, you add another one, right? You build on the yaqeen, inshaAllah ta'ala. That clear? JazakAllah khair. Any other questions? Yes, Brother Fadl.
What will we concentrate on the prayer, you know, while you pray? But there is no such thing that, you know, we can make a mistake in the prayer. So what is left us to make a mistake while we pray? There's such kind of concentration.
If you have a mistake in concentration, do you have to do sajda sahu? No. So, mistake in concentration, what we have to do when we finish the prayer, we say astaghfirullah, 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 because we know we haven't given the salah its haq, right? And also, you can pray the sunnah and the nawafil. That makes up for any deficiencies in our fara'id, inshaAllah. So that doesn't require sajda sahu, but it just requires us to fight against it, because every person has mistakes in concentration. You know, every person has that. Even Umar radiallahu anhu, he said, by Allah, I straighten the lines of my army in the prayer. But the shiukh, they said, is this a mistake in concentration? Could we say that about Umar, that he had a mistake in the concentration? He used to straighten the... He said, I arranged the ranks of the army in my salah. They say, imagine the Umar radiallahu anhu, he's sending out hundreds of thousands of soldiers to defend the ummah, to defend Islam, to spread the deen of Allah on the earth. Each one of those soldiers is like on his neck. Anyone that when they go out, he's responsible for them. So he feels the weight and the burden of all these armies. Imagine all these armies are fighting. Umar is in charge of them, and he's standing in prayer. Is he going to be able to ignore all those people? That he has to think about that. So that, you know, these things are... Nobody is completely free of any, you know, any thoughts in the prayer. But what we're required to do, we try our best to, you know, say, A'udhu Billahi Minash Shaitan Rajeem. When we're praying, the whisper comes. After the prayer, we say, Astaghfirullah. And we do the nawafil, inshaAllah. The Qiyam al-Layl and things like that. And inshaAllah, Allah will forgive us. But we just try our best... to be more focused, inshallah, and to think about, concentrate more and have the khushu'. And the khushu', it takes a lifetime or it takes a long time to develop. The khushu' means the humbleness in the prayer. It takes a lot of effort to be concentrating and focusing in the prayer. And but we should think about that, definitely, that we should try to achieve that. The Prophet ﷺ, he used to say, Arihna biha ya Bilal. O Bilal, bring us peace from the prayer. You know, Bilal, what did he do? Call the adhan. He said, oh Bilal, bring us peace. By the calling the adhan, it's a peacefulness, it's a connection, it's a salam. That's why Allah is the salam. Allahumma anta salam wa minka salam. So we should try to, inshallah, develop that in our prayer, inshallah ta'ala. But there's no such disahu if we make a mistake in the concentration, inshallah. JazakAllah khair. Looks like that's everything. Yes, one more. Go
on.
Yes.
And do one sujood.
Yes. Okay, that question came up last time. Somebody, they only did one sajda. And when did they remember that they only did one sajda? Did they remember? How did they know they only did one sajda?
When they sit and starting doing the tahiyyat.
Okay, so the person sitting, he's doing the tahiyyat. He says, wait a minute, I only did one sajda. Then in this case, he can do the second sajda right away. because he didn't start, he didn't go to a new he didn't do a new rak'ah. He's still in the same rak'ah. You go back to where you're missing. You're still in the same rak'ah. Like say you missed the Fatiha and you started reading Surah An-Nas, then you go back to the Fatiha, inshallah, and then that will be sufficient. If you started going down for sajda and you remember, oh, I didn't do the ruku', so you come up right away and do the ruku' first, then you do the sajda. But if you stood up and you started a new rak'ah, and you say, I only did one sajda in my first rak'ah, but you already started reading the Fatiha, you're in your second rak'ah, then can you go back? That rak'ah is already invalidated because it was missing a rukun. So what you do now, in the end, you bring one more extra rak'ah to make up for that one that was incorrect, inshallah. Jazakallah khair. Yes, Brother Fadl, mashallah.
You talked about somebody tells you to correct after you say praying Maghrib, you
do two rak'ah and then you do
two sajdas. Yeah.
Yes.
Do you have to do so, like, when somebody tells you to, when you're finishing the doing the third one, do you have to do sajdah?
If somebody told you in Maghrib that you missed the third rak'ah, you go back, you add one more rak'ah, and then you do the two sajdahs at the end to make up for the mistake that had been done, inshallah. If a short time went by. If a long time went by, you're already outside the masjid. Or even the ulama say, if somebody talks to you about the prayer, it's okay, you can build on it. But if you started talking about the dunya, you see your friend and he starts saying, oh, did you watch the football game last night? Did you know what happened? This brother, did you see, he got a job? Then he says, oh, you missed a rak'ah. Can you go back and build on your prayer? They said no, because you didn't. When you talk to somebody and he tells you about your prayer for the sake of your prayer, that's allowed. It's okay. But once you started talking about the dunya or something else, you started a new. You changed the connection to your prayer. Now you have something in between, so you have to start over again from the beginning, inshallah. Is that clear for that? Yes, tafadhal, Shaykh.
One more comment. The sahu, what happens is in Arabic you have the word nasiya, which means forgetfulness. The sahu, it means similar to that, but it means the action of forgetfulness. Maybe you want to explain that. What it means by sahu.
Okay, yes. Sahu here, when you say the two prostrations of forgetfulness, doesn't mean that you forgot about Allah in your prayer. But what it means, you forgot to do something in your prayer, one of the aspects of the prayer that one should do, you left out one of those actions, or you added an extra action. And because of that, then one does the prostrations. Not because forgetting something. Somebody forgot an ayah when he was reciting in the prayer. Say he was reading Surah Al-Baqarah, he forgot an ayah. In this case, he forgot something, but does that require two sajdas? No, because he didn't add an action or take an action away or doubt about one of the actions. These are the three cases when we need to do sajda sahu. When we subtracted an action, or we added something extra, or we were doubtful. Did I do my ruku'ah, or did I leave the ruku'ah out? But if you're praying and you accidentally thought of some dunya, like I can't, when I go home, what did my wife cook for dinner? Some good biryani, right, Brother Yas? He thinks about that in his prayer. Does that require sajda sahu in the end? No. That requires astaghfirullah after the prayer, inshallah ta'ala. Jazakallah khair. And you can invite some friends for dinner, you'll get the ajr for that. Yes. Yes, yes. Yes.
In that case, do I need to make up the ruku'ah?
Good, that's right.
If you
have a doubt about it, and shak here, it means like not just like 1% or 2%, it means like 30-40%, like a very serious doubt. That's called shak. or even 50-50, then you should add a new rak'ah, because that's too much doubt about it. But if it's a small amount of doubt, then that doesn't require you to repeat it, inshallah. That will be considered like the waswas. Everybody has, especially if a person has waswas, then the cure for that, the whispering in the prayer, like the absent-mindedness in the prayer. You know how everybody, we're busy with work and in school and everything, we're a little bit absent-minded. Of course, first of all, we should try to think and focus in our prayer. But if a person gets a whispering is something that is always there, not something that happened one time. Like, you know, if a person, he says, did I do a sajda in Fajr? Did I miss a sajda? If it happens once in like a month or a few weeks, then in that case, that's shak. That's a doubt, and he can repeat that rak'ah. But if it happens in every single prayer, did I make wudu right? Did I say takbiratul ihram? One of the shiukh, he said, I saw a person, he was praying, he said, Allahu Akbar. Then after a few seconds, he said, Allahu Akbar. After a few seconds, Allahu Akbar. And then he asked him afterwards, what happened? He said, I said Allahu Akbar, and then the shaitan was whispering to me. I didn't know if I said takbir properly or not. I kept doubting, so I did another Allahu Akbar, another Allahu Akbar. So he said, the cure for this is not to repeat that aspect of the prayer again. That's the wrong thing. Because if you end up doing that, then the shaitan is going to make you repeat everything. He's going to keep making you doubt everything. So you just completely ignore the whispering of the shaitan. Did I do wudu? Did I get my left foot? I don't remember if I really got my left foot, or, you know, and this—it's not, you know, it's not based on, you know, a real doubt. It's not a real shak, but it's just a whisper. And the shaitan, he's so eager to ruin our acts of worship. So he likes to whisper. If he can't make us not pray, he tells us, you know, he starts to whisper to us in our salawat. And Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, somebody came to him, mentioned this one time, and he said, I had all my wealth, I buried it somewhere, I don't know where I buried it. Imagine if you buried all your life savings somewhere and you forgot where. How terrible he felt. So he came to Abu Hanifa, and Abu Hanifa rahimahullah said, stand in the last third of the night, make a good wudu, and concentrate, and don't think about anything else in your prayer except worshipping Allah, and come back tomorrow and tell me what happened. So he went and he stood up in prayer, and when he started praying, right away the shaitan came to him and told him, your treasure is buried in that place. So then the next day he came back and he told Abu Hanifa, what happened? Abu Hanifa asked him, what happened? He said, I found my treasure. The people were amazed. They said, did Abu Hanifa know the ghaib? How is he going to learn, know where his treasure is by praying two rak'ahs at night? Abu Hanifa said, no, I don't know the ghaib, but I know the shaitan. I know that he won't leave a person alone in that kind of prayer unless he's going to whisper to him something that will make him break his prayer. So he said, when that person started praying in the middle of the night, and shaitan came and he told him, your treasure is over here. He was so excited, he left his prayer and ran away to get his treasure. So he said, Abu Hanifa knew the nature of the shaitan. So these kind of whispers, we say, A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim, and we don't pay any attention to them. But if this is, you know, when you have a real doubt, like 50%, 40%, real, like a serious doubt, it's called shak. Sheikh Sajid, do you know if there's a specific amount of shak that the scholars, they call, that requires that you build on the yaqeen? I don't know if there's a certain percentage. 50-50 about, yeah.
If you're more sure of one thing than the other, then you go by the one that you're more sure of.
No.
But if it's both the same, then you...
No. Shak, yeah, yes, that's. I think that's more correct. The shak is when it's two things are equal. So it's equal in your mind that you did it or you didn't do it. Then in this case, you build, you add a new one. You make sure you did it. But if it's more than that, much more than half, that you did do it, then you ignore the doubt, inshaAllah ta'ala. Jazakallah khair. Barakallah fi. May Allah reward all of you. Any other questions? Alright. Jazakallah khair. Subhanakallah wa bihamdik. Allah knows best. Astaghfirullahumma wa atubu alayk. Wa jazakallah khair.